Forget what it means to live by faith. And in your bulletin, you'll see there's some questions written. Yes, good. There they are. So how does one live by faith? How do people live who do not believe in God? Do they live by faith? How do we grow in our faith? How do we improve our living by faith? And is faith opposed to reason, or is reason opposed to faith? In what way has your thinking about life been formed by what you've experienced in life? And how has your experience caused you to view God and yourself differently than the Bible says? How can we grow in our faith so that we're knowing and trusting God as He really is? How can we stop viewing life like we did before we trusted Christ as Lord and Savior? And how should we view ourselves now? Some of you remember the miracle on 34th Street? How many have seen that? Who was the mother? And who was the daughter? She was about 9 years old. Natalie Wood, very good. And the mother? I think Maureen O'Hara. It was 1947, I believe. But this is what the mother said to the daughter about faith. Faith is something you believe when common sense tells you not to. Many people have this idea. That might be a rephrasing of this quote from Samuel Clemens or Mark Twain. This one of his characters says this, a boy named Puddinhead. Faith is believing what you know ain't so. Now that is what a lot of people believe. They believe faith, and they mean faith in God, is believing what you know ain't so. So, how do we live by faith? The thing is this, we already do. In fact, everybody lives by faith. Everybody lives by faith every day of our lives. Some people think they might live by reason and not faith, but they don't know that most of what they think they know or what they believe is really by faith in what they've been taught by others around them. Faith is what we believe about reality. Faith is what we understand life to be and how we're to live it. Faith is what we are sure about. Faith is believing what we know is so. That's our faith. It doesn't mean our faith is biblical, but that's what we believe the world to be. Everybody lives by what they believe the world to be, and that's their faith. The question is, how do we take the faith that we have and make it more and more in line with the Bible? So everybody's living according to what they understand reality to be. Everyone's faith is seen in how they live. This is for believers and non-believers. Everyone's revealing their faith. That's why Mark Twain would say what he did. That's why many people criticize religious people, religious Christians and other religions. People often say they believe something and live as though they are sure it's not true. And so there's plenty of criticism looking at Christians and saying, they say this, but they live as though that is not true. What does James say about that? He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" Can someone who has a faith that doesn't have any deeds save him? No, his life is telling that I don't really believe this. Otherwise, he would have the works that go along with it. He goes on to say in chapter 2, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, "I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed." But then he doesn't do anything to help them out. What good is it? James asks. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied with action, is dead. But someone may say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me. Show me your faith without the works. But I will show you my faith by my works." Because what? Faith is not just words in our mouth or ideas in our heads. Faith is what we are sure is true about life and reality. Faith expresses itself in how we live each day. Reality includes what is seen and what is not. The past, the present, the future. Now think of that. What do we see? We see the present. Do we see the future? No. Do we see the past? Well, we did, but the past can always be revised and recolored and recast. And so we don't even see it. It's very important to speak truthfully about what's happened in the past, because God uses history to teach lessons. And so when people lie about the past, they're lying about some of the witness that God has given about the nature of the world and His nature. And so it's very bad to be lying about the past, but lying goes on all the time. So reality includes material, things we can see or touch or interact with, but also non-material things. And some of the most important things in life are non-material, like values and morals and personal relationships. Imagine if you were only just a physical creature eating and sleeping and drinking and reproducing, and you didn't care about morals or values or personal relationships. That wouldn't be much of a life. You'd be a bacteria or a worm. And reality includes creator and creation. Most of what we know about reality comes from what we've learned from others. We've already said that. When we have trusted what they've taught us. And some of these things we can experience for ourselves, and then we can say, well, I know it from my experience. But first, we were taught it by authority. And we've trusted others' authority about reality. Now, we should ask the question, do they know the truth? And if they knew it, did they tell the truth? Maybe they're telling what they know to be true, but they're wrong. Maybe they know the truth and they deliberately don't tell it. And then how will we know? Which authority should we trust? Who knows the truth? Who tells the truth? We have learned to understand reality as we've experienced it in the world, but is this the best way to know reality? Is the world a wise and honest authority? No, it's not. Remember, we've had this in the past. Faith is a choice. It's a choice to trust someone or not to trust them. And the choice we're talking about is the choice to trust God or not trust God. To listen to God or not listen to God. To honor God's character or dishonor Him. Saying, no, you can't trust God. God's got some things right, some things wrong. That's to dishonor Him. But that's what people are doing all the time when they're making a decision to believe God or not believe God. They're either honoring Him through belief or dishonoring Him by not believing. And of course, what Satan wants to do is he wants to tell us, don't listen to God. Listen to me. Don't trust God's will for you. I've got a good plan for you. I'm looking out for you. But he doesn't say, listen to me on my authority. He's sneaky and says, you be your own authority. You use your own wisdom. And it's a trick. They're listening to him and using his authority and coming under his authority. You can create your own destiny. No, you can't. If you don't live in the kingdom of the King of Kings, you'll live in the kingdom of darkness, and you won't be a king. You'll be a slave to the King of Darkness, and you'll be like the people that are working for the mafia. There's always a crime boss, and it's not you. So we must learn to trust God or the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we said before, the world is Satan's propaganda machine. It contradicts and counterfeits God's word. It tempts us, it intimidates us, it shames us, it entices us. And the flesh is Satan's inside agent. And so we said this before, there's two plans, plan A and plan B. A is God's plan, and it's a godly plan. The world, flesh, and the devil has a plan. It's a worldly plan. It makes sense according to the world. And many people are kind of caught in the middle. Well, that's not a good plan. That's being double-minded. What did Elijah say on Mount Carmel? He said, look, let's make a decision. If Baal is God, worship him. But if Yahweh, if the Lord is God, worship him. Don't do some of each, half and half. James says, if you want wisdom about the world and the nature of reality, ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach. It will be given him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sometimes believing God, sometimes following the world. Sometimes believing God, sometimes following the world. And notice that doubt is related to the word double. It means to be held between two opinions. Oh, I think this is right. I'm not sure. Oh, maybe this is right. Oh, I'm not sure. And so a person is in two minds. He's double-souled is the Greek word there. And it's the same as having a divided mind. Partly thinking this way, partly thinking that way. And that's the word behind being anxious, is having a divided mind. And that is to be unstable. God doesn't want us to do that. He says, don't trust the world. Don't believe the world. Don't let the world be your teacher. Do not love the world or anything in the world. The one who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away. It's passing away. It looks powerful, but it's passing away. And the kingdom that's coming doesn't look that powerful, but it is. And so reality is going to be replaced. And so if you live by your eyes, you shouldn't trust that. And if you listen to the world, you shouldn't trust that, because that is being replaced. The world is passing away, also its lusts, but the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. So that's why eternal life is offered to us. It's the life of God's kingdom. It starts now. It doesn't start after we die. The eternal life is the life of the kingdom, or kingdom life now. There are two kingdoms, and they're at war. The one that's seen everywhere looks strong, unstoppable. It seems powerful. Sometimes it seems beautiful, very enticing and pleasing. It's all a mirage. It's all like Hollywood. It's fake. But the invisible kingdom that Jesus brought and is about to come in power, that is going to replace it. That's why we cannot focus on what's seen. We have to fix our eyes on what is not seen. That is the eyes of our faith. For what's seen is temporary. It's passing away. But what's unseen is eternal. For that reason, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Because what we see is not ultimate. Our faith is what we know based upon God's authority, His Word, our biblical faith, our Christian faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us this: now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is what you know to be true. We know it to be true, not because we see it, but because we know God is truthful. And so God wants us to live in this reality. He goes on to say, that's what the ancients were commended for. And by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made by what is not seen. And he says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to God first must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so then he goes on to talk about all these heroes of faith and says, because they believed, they did something. Because they now understand reality and it's not the way it looks, they did things that looked strange to the world. It wasn't reality according to the world, but it was the reality according to God, and the reality that didn't exist but was about to exist. And so, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How many have seen the ark that's in Kentucky? Okay. If you built that in your yard, you need a big yard, but if you built that and there's no water around you, you would look dumb. And so he wasn't building the ark based upon his knowledge and his experience and what the world was telling him. He built that ark based upon reality as God told him was about to happen. And because he believed that, he built the ark. And so his understanding of reality caused him to act in accordance with that understanding, what he now believes is true. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. God said, I'll give you those details later. Just pack up and go. That'd be hard to do. You couldn't even put it in your GPS, right? By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Undocumented. He lived in tents, not in a home. Tents. What's a tent? It's a mobile home. You move it from place to place. And so they had no continuing place. And he did it for three generations, it says. Isaac and Jacob, they were heirs with him of the very same promise. He did it looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They didn't receive it, but they believed it based upon what God had told them. Reality as they understood it from God. Let God be the authority about reality. That's what faith is. Paul talks about Abraham being our father of our faith, our example. And he says, quoting Genesis, I've made you the father of many nations, and he is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. And what did he say about this God? The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. The God who changes reality that's appearing into something else. His body was good as dead. His wife was way beyond childbearing, and yet he trusted God. And he said things that are not yet, God says, he talks as though they are, because God is going to do it, and it's a sure thing that what God is about to do will happen. And because of his faith, it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He looked at himself and he goes, this doesn't look good. He looked at his wife. She's not in any better shape than I am. Humanly speaking, this can't happen. He looked at the circumstances, but he said, I believe God instead of the circumstances. I believe God instead of the regular human experience, because I know what God has said. And so he didn't waver in unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. Believing God against such odds gave God great honor. When we disbelieve God, we dishonor him. When we believe God, we honor him. And when it looks worse, like it can't possibly happen, and we believe him because he said it, not believing God for things we're presuming upon him, but believing God for what he's promised us, that honors God. And that's what faith is. So he was fully persuaded that what God said he would do, he would be able to do it, and he'd be willing to do it. He was going to deliver on his promise. That's what Abraham believed. So, if we are going to improve our faith, what do we need to do? We need to trade out our ideas about God that we learned growing up from the world, and the world does not want to teach us the truth about God. And we have to trade out those ideas about God that are wrong for the ideas that God says about himself that are true. We need to trade them out. Now, how will we know? We have to be reading the Word of God and letting God challenge us as to what we believe. Now, how do we know what we believe? What shows what we believe? How we live. And so if we are living in ways that are out of line with God's word, then that means we're believing things about reality that are not true. And so we need to sort through those. What are we thinking that's about God that's not true about God? Or what are we thinking about our relationship to God that's not true about our relationship to God? But I've learned to think this way about myself or about my relationship with God for so long, it must be true. No. If it's not in line with the word of God, then it's not true. And so that's how we know. When God says, my children act this way and we're not acting that way, it means we're believing something wrong about God or something wrong about us or both, our relationship to God. And so that's why last week we gave out this. Y'all got one of these? We still have some more if you didn't get one. And it's truths about your Father in heaven. And it's words from your Father. And also, this one we've given out in the past. And these are just scripture references and points of summary, summarizing what's true about you as a child of God. What's true about you because of your relationship to God? What's true about you because of what Christ has done, and now as a believer, you are united to Christ. As a believer, your sins have been... Where are your sins? They were put where? They were put on the cross, and they were paid for. How many of them? What percentage? Is it like copay? 80, 20, 50, 50? And so you in Christ have tremendous value, significance, security. This is what's true about us. But quite often we have some ideas that are from the world and some ideas, well, all of us do actually. We all have mixture. And so what to grow your faith, what do we have to do? We have to purify our faith. We have to sort out what's wrong, what's not biblical, and believe that and keep telling ourselves the truth. And we don't tell ourselves the truth like if we tell ourselves the truth, it'll come true. No, we need to tell ourselves the truth because it is true. And it's us who needs to be convinced that it's true. Because once we're convinced that it's true, and that becomes our worldview, what will we do? We'll act according to it. But as long as we're not convinced it's true, we take a little bit from column A and a little bit from column B, we're going to be double-minded. We're going to have a divided mind. We're going to be anxious. We're going to be pulled in different directions. And it's not going to be very, very successful. And so we have to be learning the Word of God and believing it. In the high priestly prayer, the Lord said, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Make them holy. Sanctify means to make holy. Make them holy, that is, make them more and more like me, like Christ. Help them to grow in their faith and in their walk so that they are becoming more and more like Christ. How do you do that? He says, through the truth. He said, make them holy, make them separated unto me by the truth. Paul says it this way. You received Christ as Lord just the same way as you received him. Now continue to live in him. You received him as Lord based on what Christ has done for us. And so live based upon that, your union with Christ. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness, so that, and see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Where does this hollow and deceptive philosophy come from? From the Bible? No. It comes from the world, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And so we need to make sure we're getting our information about God and our information about ourselves in Christ from the Bible and not from the world. But recognize the world is not going to quit. The devil's not going to quit. They're going to keep pumping out the propaganda constantly. And so it's easy to get mixed up in our faith because we have this conflicting worldview coming at us all the time. And so we have to stay on our toes as to about what is true and real in the world, what's true about Christ. So we have to be continually checking ourselves, speaking the truth, each person to himself, each person to one another in the body of Christ, and hearing it from one another in the body of Christ, what the truth is. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. To grow in our faith, we must reform what we know about God, reality, and ourselves. The biblical word is repentance. The Greek word is metanoio. We must repent, and it means after thinking, or it means changing your thinking. You do something, and then you go, uh-oh, that wasn't right. Ever do that? Anybody make a mistake? And afterwards you realize, this is a mistake. I'm going the wrong way. I did the wrong thing. And so what do? You have a new thought saying, that was wrong, I have to change. Not just think, that was wrong. We took the children, the grandchildren, putt-putting over there on Ford Road. You know where it is? Pirates Cove or something like that. And I thought, it's right, I know where it is. It's right after McDonald's. And so I'm driving. Uh-oh, that was a driveway. The next driveway is not putt-putt. It's this industrial plaza, you know. And now I made the wrong turn. I guess we could have parked there and walked across, but no, the big trucks are coming in. So I knew I was wrong, but that didn't get me there. What did I have to do? I had to turn around and drive in this other driveway. And that's how simple repentance is to realize it was wrong. You change your thinking, and then you change. Because you know it's wrong, you're going to change. Now you know what's right. So you do the natural thing and think. And I could say, this is now putt-putt land, this parking lot. No, it's not. The trucks will run us over, you know. No. I had to go back and according to what I understood reality to be. Believe, repent and believe the gospel. John said that, the Lord said that, and the apostles said that. Repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. We need to change our thinking according to so we are thinking the same way that God is, and then act upon that. We can't keep acting upon the misinformation from the world. In order to do this, we have to commit to living according to the truth. We have to say, I will follow the truth. I commit my body to following the truth, okay? Because the body is the only way you get to interact with the world, okay? Watch. Let's think really hard. Everybody think really hard and make those guitars float in the air, okay? Think. Some of you are not thinking. Well, I see sparks flying, but it's not doing any good. If you want to move the guitar, what do you have to do? The mind makes the decision, but unless you get up and move it, it's not going to happen. And so God made us body, soul, and spirit. Our minds do not create reality. Our minds can only learn what reality is and then choose to act accordingly to reality. And so then the will has to choose, and then the body has to get up and do something. Now, sometimes all you have to do to act in faith is talk. Speak to someone. Say, I'm sorry, that was wrong. Sometimes you have to do something. Pray. You can pray with voice to God. You can pray just in your mind, but you have to think, and you have to be involved. But God made us body, soul, and spirit, and so our faith will be expressed all of those ways. Now, you can't directly control your emotions, but your emotions are indirectly controlled by what you keep thinking about. So that's why we're told to keep thinking on the Word of God. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, like take up your cross every day, deny yourself, don't live for yourself, but live for Christ today. And that is holy and pleasing to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. And stop being conformed to the pattern of this world. Everyone is conformed to the pattern of this world. Everyone in this room is conformed to the pattern of this world, not in all the same patterns. Even in your own family, you could have siblings growing up in the same family. They'll have some patterns of worldly thinking that are the same and others that are different. One man gave an illustration. He said, imagine this family where there's an alcoholic and abusive father. He has three sons. One is 16 years old, one is 12 years old, and one is 6 years old. And the father comes home, he's angry, he gets abusive. The six-year-old's going to hide, right? And the 12-year-old is going to try to make his father happy and do whatever he can. The 16-year-old says, you touch me, and I'm gonna beat you up. Now, they grow up, they leave the home, but afterwards, when trouble comes into their life, how does the oldest son take care of conflict? He's going to meet it like that. How does the middle child say, let's fix this, let's make everybody happy? What's the youngest child do? Hide. Why? Because it's a pattern they learned. Even though they're in the same home, under different circumstances, and they learned this is how you deal with life. Was that the truth? Is that the way we should deal with life? No, but that's what they learned. And so God, if they come to Christ, they have to say, look how I'm behaving. When conflict comes, I just want to smack somebody, or I want to hide, or I just want to make everybody happy. You know, compromise is good. Well, sometimes you have to, but like Sage was saying, don't compromise about biblical values. And so it comes to the way we behave will show what we're believing about reality. And if our behavior is not lining up with what God says, then that means we have to correct what we understand about God and our relationship to God. And quite often it has to do with what is grace. So stop being conformed to the pattern of this world and be transformed as we renew our minds, as we are learning the truth from God's word. And then in that transformation, we will show, we'll demonstrate, we'll prove to ourselves and to other people that God's will is actually good and pleasing and perfect. Instead of what Mark Twain thought. He thought Christianity was for losers. Maybe he didn't see any good Christians. I don't know. People can also make up excuses because they don't want to submit to God. Usually it's about the grace of God. When Paul was in Athens, he was stirred up by seeing all the shrines and the temples and all the sacrifices to all these different gods. And he stood up on Mars Hill and he said to them, I see, men of Athens, I see you're religious in every way. And as I walked around, I saw an object of worship to an unknown God. That's the God I want to tell you about, the God you don't know about. He's the God who made heaven and earth. He's the Lord of heaven. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He's not served by the hands of man as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. In the pagan religions, gods want servants and people serve them, and if they serve them, the gods will pay them off. But in Christianity, God gives everything. He doesn't receive anything. He doesn't need anything. And our obedience to him is not to get goodies from him or avoid being beaten by him. Our relationship grows out of grace, and we need to understand what grace is. He said, we are his offspring. He doesn't want to treat us like servants. He wants to treat us like family. And that's the relationship that Christ makes it possible, that we come into the family of God. So that's one thing that we need to study and make sure we understand is what is grace. Paul said, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? He's telling the Galatians. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started off in grace, and now you're operating in law. How can that be? He said, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing the promises of God that you heard? Well, that's the answer. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And he's talking about going back and observing the law. That's not how we grow in our faith. Being alive and free in Christ is what we are in Christ, and knowing that is how we grow in Christ. We don't try to become children of God. We are children of God. We learn how children behave in the family. We're not sinners trying to become saints. We are saints. And we're saints who sin. We have to be saints who learn not to sin. John tells us, how marvelous is the love of God that we're called the children of God, and that's what we are. And now, my friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. It doesn't appear what we are. But when He appears, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Reality is changing, and it will change. And so to know reality, we have to know God's word of what God says He is going to do, what He is doing and what He's going to do. And it says, because you believe this, if you believe this, you have this hope, you have this understanding that when Christ comes back, everything changes. The person that has that belief has hope, and now in the present, he can purify himself even as Christ is pure. Because we don't walk by what we see. We are to walk by faith in the promises of God. What He says, who we are in Christ, what His relationship is to us, and what our relationship is to Him. And where we find our life not in sync with that, that means we need to go back and say, wait a minute. I must be misunderstanding something about God. Maybe I'm not understanding some of the grace of God. Maybe I'm not understanding what it means to be united with Christ. Maybe I don't know what it means to be dead in sin. Maybe I don't know what it means to be under a new master. Whatever it is. But when our behavior is showing our belief is wrong or partly wrong, that's where God wants us to correct it. Go back to the Scripture and say, what's true about God? What's true about me in Christ? And keep telling ourselves the truth, telling our truth to one another until we know that is reality. That's the truth. Even if we can't see it, that's true. Because there's things that exist now that we can't see that are true, and there are things that will exist in the future that we can't see now because they don't exist yet. But God is the God controlling what we see and what we don't see, what's now and passing away, and what is coming in the future. That's what our faith needs to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your precious word, that You are a gracious God. You don't need servants. You don't need anything. Everything You do comes out of Your grace, and it's true. You're holy. Put up with sin, and You don't corrupt Yourself, but You have a way of bringing sinners into Yourself and changing them, purifying us. We thank You that You're that kind of a God. We thank You that You're such a loving God that You took the price of sin's punishment upon Yourself. You died in our place. You were shamed in our place. You were dishonored in our place. You were forsaken, and then You came out victorious over all of sin and all of sin's consequences, and You joined us to Yourself. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've won the victory, and we are united to You. Help us to understand what that means. Increase our understanding more and more, and help us to live in the truth of who we are in Christ, and where we see it not matching up, use that, Lord, to show us where our understanding of you and ourself is not correct, so that we can live by the truth that really is true. We ask this now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.